Welcome to this week's message from A New Church. For more information, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit our website, newchurch.nz. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this message.
I want to talk about connection this morning. Just realizing lately, I know I've sort of always known this, but it's just something that we take for granted, that our Christian faith is all really about connection. You can't have our Christian faith and journeying with God without this incredible component called connection. Connection simply means a relationship in which a person is linked with someone else. And really, that is what we do as Christians, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people. And we see this in Mark 12. And interesting, Jesus always had incredible answers when he was challenged with the people that wanted to sort of force him into a corner and cause him to make a mistake with his theology or his doctrine. And most of the time, he just went straight for their heart and really exposed the issues of people's hearts. So there was a teacher of religious law, which in those days was someone who was very devout, very spiritual, very religious, but they placed so much more value on the behavior and the rules of their faith that most of them missed the point completely, which is all about connection and relationship with God. So this teacher of religious law asked Jesus, what is the most important commandment? Because we have the Ten Commandments that most of us would know of with Moses, things like don't lie, don't steal, all that sort of stuff. But then there was a whole lot of other commandments that were added as well. So they were trying to trap Jesus as to what is he going to say? What is the greatest commandment? Jesus says this in verse 30, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all of your strength. The second is equally important. That's an incredible statement there. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. Note that he didn't say no other commandments are greater than these. He just puts these two themes into one commandment. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, all your strength. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. What we do as Christians, it's all about connection. Our connection with God and our connection with each other. And sometimes people think, well, I can have a connection with God that people, I just don't like people, you know. Just wake up in the morning and my day was going well, and then people, you know. So people have this, and Christy and I have, and you may have known some people as well like this. They've got a great faith in God. They turn up out of nowhere and they join a church or a faith community. And it's like, wow, these guys are amazing. And before long, when people start to develop a relationship with them, then they sort of take off to another job or another place or another church, and they spend their whole entire lives loving God but not really being connected with other people. And I want to suggest to you that you can't have one without the other this morning. And we see this with Jesus. Our connection with God and connection with others, that they're so related that, as Jesus said, you can't do it apart. It is all about connection, how we connect with God. And I talked about that last week. It's taking up our cross daily, a fresh relationship, a fresh start with God daily. But it's also connection with each other. So how does that look like in 2018 and beyond? Because it's always been like that right throughout the Bible, the Old and New Testament. So let's just have a look at church at the beginning. What it was like. Jesus dies on the cross. He rises again. He tells his disciples to go and wait until they receive power from on high. And then they wait. And then God comes. The Holy Spirit comes. Their lives are radically changed. And the next thing they do is they go out of the upper room and start telling people about Jesus. That is regarded as the first day of the church as we know it. And then in the book of Acts, the start of it, we have this incredible window into the life of the early church and actually how they did church. And I would like to suggest to us all this morning that regardless of the centuries that have passed and different cultures and different ways countries do different things, that the way the church did it in the start is the way that we should be doing it now. Things haven't changed. The fundamental DNA of church, which is people, connecting with others and connecting with God, has not changed. So let's have a look at how they did it. Acts 2, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. First day of the church, 3,000 people. First day of the church, it's a mega church. And some people wouldn't like that nowadays. For whatever reason, people have a sort of negative connotation about a big church. Don't you want the church to grow? So 3,000 mega church on day one, and they would have had to have really worked on their systems and procedures, but man, that was incredible. And then verse 42, all the believers, not some, all, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and all the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, some translations say each day also, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Other Bible translations saying they had the favor of God on their lives, even with outsiders. That people that didn't even know God looked at these believers and they had favor with everyone. That's incredible. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's incredible, and it's actually pretty simple. It's not coming down to procedures and systems. It's basically people connecting with God and then connecting with each other, which is amazing. So let's have a look again. They were devoted. They weren't just committed. They were devoted. They loved discipleship. They loved hearing and learning about the ways of God and His Word. They were devoted to fellowship and prayer and communion, which is having Christ continually at the center of our lives and remembering what He did at the cross. Signs and wonders was an everyday occurrence in the early church, which is a big challenge because we shouldn't be much different at all from the early church. I guess we do some things a little bit different as far as culture, but the devotion and how they did it, signs and wonders were happening regularly. That is a challenge for us, isn't it? They were generous people. They met together in homes and they met together in large gatherings. The temple, and if you can easily Google this, have a look at what the temple was like. People reckon that you could have like over 100,000 people easily in the temple. It was like basically the biggest place you can get one whole group of people together. And in those early days before persecution, the early church met there very, very regularly because they understood the significance of large gatherings. And they were committed to that. They were also committed to small gatherings as well. They were glad. They were filled with joy. They were thankful. They enjoyed favor, and they grew daily. Every time I read this, which is probably one of my favorite paragraphs of Scripture, you've probably heard me share about it quite often, I get inspired all the time because this is God's will for the church back then, and this is God's will for the church now in 2018. Wherever we are as believers, this is what can happen and should be happening. Amen? So that inspires, it challenges, but it excites me. So that was in Acts 2. In a couple of chapters, which wasn't too long after this, we see scriptures like verse 14, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, which basically means you can't count them anymore, both men and women. So the church just explodes. They've just got this incredible devoted attitude. They love the Lord. They've got this incredible passion and mission about their life. They're meeting in large gatherings, and they're also meeting in small gatherings. And I think this is what we sort of don't quite understand as churchgoers sometimes. We tend to think of church as what we're doing right now. I'll go to church. You know, this is church. We do it once on a Sunday. This is what we do. This is like church. But this is just only a small component, really, of who we are as Renew Church. It's a significant component, meeting together in a large gathering, absolutely. But we see that the early church did not just gather in the temple each day. They also gathered in small gatherings, fairly regularly as well. It was the large and it was the small. Some people think, yeah, well, small groups, it's just something that it's just, you know, I don't like going to small groups because there's people there, but I like the big gatherings or whatever you say. And some people are like, oh, I just love the small group. It's just like intimate and people and discussion, but I just don't like the big meetings. I would like to say this morning, it is both. And if you want to have the results and have the life and the faith and the passion that the early church did, we got to understand it is, first and foremost, it's something that comes from here, but it is expressed in gathering together and connecting with God and connecting with people in the large gatherings and the small gatherings. Large gatherings are just as equally as important as small gatherings. And you can't have one without the other. That's what makes church absolutely amazing. It's the large and it is the small, because there are some things that the large gathering can do it so much better than small, and there are many things that the small gathering can accomplish so much better than the large. And I think we're a little bit off if we look at one gathering and think and judge the church, because it's not right. It's about both. And for us to have the results of the early church, let's just get back to basics and start doing what the early church did. Because if we want to be biblical, then we need to do that. If you want to be New Testament, that's the way to go. It is the large and the small. So just a couple of things with this that we have heard from people that have a little bit of contention about large gatherings and big and systems. You said before that we want a large church, right? And no one's saying anything anymore because, like, oh, no. Where's Simon going to take us here? So we understand God wants to grow us as a church, right? Amen. We don't want to stay small, but so we know that we really want God to grow the church. With that in mind, listen to this quote. You can't grow a church without visitors. One of the reasons Christians won't bring their friends to church is that they are embarrassed, or they think, this is a church that meets my needs, but it's not geared for my friend, an unbeliever, to understand it. You have to create a service that is understandable, but not watered down. If we want this church to grow, it's not going to grow with other Christians. It's going to grow with people that are introduced to Jesus. So for us to understand that, we've got to also understand that we are in no way watering down what God does here, but we have to make it understandable for people that desperately need to understand the truth of the good news of Jesus. So we need to change things a little bit around. We have to understand that the large gathering is not necessarily for me anymore, but it's about me being a part of this discipleship-making process for people out there so that they can hear the good news and get saved and have an incredible future in God. So that means that things change a little bit, and probably the number one challenge we've had over the last year or so is trying to implement this, because people sort of, as human beings, we're creatures of habit. But if we really want to grow, we're going to have to understand that things may be a little bit different. But that is good, because our number one reason why we're here is to continue on the ministry of Jesus to this world that doesn't know him yet. Another thing, and we've heard people have actually left here. They've left well, but their response is, it's just too large, and we don't know everyone, and it's just big, and we're a little bit, but where do we like the small? And that's okay, and I'm not making a judgment on that, but I found an interesting statistic this week. The average church member can only know 67 people well. Whether you have 67 people in your church or 6,000, if you only want to have a church of people you know, you're only going to have fellowship with 67 people. So the church is too big. I just don't know everyone. Well, that's actually good. And we've got to understand that there are going to be people we just don't know and we can't really connect with. I'll let you in on a secret. Connection, as in fellowship and doing life together, doesn't really work incredibly well in a large gathering. It works in a small gathering. Again, it is the large and the small together, and that is a healthy church. Rick Warren says this: a church must grow larger and it must grow smaller at the same time. Larger through worship and smaller through small groups. A church must. So if you grow a church and you don't have connection or fellowship or relationship, then it's an unhealthy large church. A church must grow larger and smaller at the same time. Larger through worship and smaller through small groups. It's the large and the small. It's understanding the strength of the large and actually why we do this on a Sunday. And it's also understanding the strength of the small and why we do that regularly as well. So I'm just going to give just some simple points about the strengths of the large and the small and why they're important. And then I'm going to challenge us all how we can actually get involved with those. So here we go. The strength of the large. And if you sort of look at the early church, it was when they were meeting together in a large gathering of thousands of people in the temple courts in those early days. So one of the strengths of the large is effective celebration and effective declaration. Effective celebration and effective declaration. I love Tim Keller. You've got to read some of his books. They're very, very challenging about how a church can actually change a city. He says this: God directs his people not simply to worship, but to sing his praises before the nations. We are called not simply to communicate the gospel. We must also intentionally celebrate the gospel before the world. Effective celebration and effective declaration. I love this. I know I've shared this a couple of times before, this quote: joy, not grit, is the hallmark of holy obedience. We need to be lighthearted in what we do to avoid taking ourselves too seriously. It is a cheerful revolt against self and pride. Joy, being joyful. Do a Google search about how many times it exhorts us as the children of God throughout the Bible to be joyful. You know what joyful means? Simply to have a party. And parties are actually more effective in the large. Celebration is so much more effective in the large. Declaration is so much more effective in the large. And I think out of everyone on the planet, we've got more to celebrate than anyone else because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Saved us from an eternity without him. That is incredible. So how well are we doing on the celebration front? I was doing some Googling this week, and I couldn't find the original one I looked at several months ago, but Orthodox Jewish celebrations and dancing and festivities. And this really struck us, me and Christy, in 2010 when we went to Israel, because we went one day to the Wailing Wall, which is like the closest Jewish people can get to the actual temple court, so they can't get there anymore because there's a mosque on it, tragically, but they get as close as they can, and it's like the prayer wall or the wailing wall or the western wall. So I was expecting all these devout Jewish people to be wailing at the wailing wall, right? Because it's called the wailing wall. It's not called the laughing wall or the dancing wall. So go there. And yeah, there were some people, devout people in prayer, but most of them were these guys, and they were dancing and they were laughing and they were just so joyful. And it really sort of blew my mind at the time, especially these young men, because in that culture, the guys and the girls are separated. So if you think, well, being a masculine man, you wouldn't dance. That's just a bit weird. But these guys, and they're very devout and they're very religious, they would put me to shame. I can't dance like Jewish men can dance. I can do this. Anyway, I looked at a YouTube clip, and I don't know what it was, some sort of conference. It was thousands of Orthodox Jewish men, again, because the men and the women are separated, and they were dancing for joy before the Lord. And they don't know Jesus yet. We know Jesus. But these religious people, and a lot of them are wrapped up in religion and rules, and know how to celebrate, and they know how to party, and they know how to get rid of the fear of men. And they know how to dance before the Lord. I'm just thinking, wow, isn't that the church's rightful place? To be the most celebrating place on the planet. Oh, you know, you better not celebrate, Simon. You better not dance, because that's what the nightclubs do. You better not have lights. And honestly, and again, if you track through church history, it's very, very interesting looking at this somewhere along the line, because dancing was a big part of church culture. It was shut down because, oh, dancing is what the pagans do, so we better not do it now. But really, God instructs us to dance. You look at the Old Testament, all the festivals that God commanded the Israelites to take a part of. He basically is saying, guys, I command you to celebrate. I command you to have a party. It's part of our heritage as Christians, and celebration is so much better in the large gatherings. And declaration, we've been doing it this morning, declaring the goodness and the praises and the truth of God. There is so much power when a whole group of people come together and they share and declare the truths of God's word. And we've been doing that this morning. Our faith rises and we shift mountains in the spiritual. Sometimes in the natural too, miracles start happening. And that happens in the large. That's why the large is so important. The early church understood this. They understood that effective celebration, declaration happened in the large. Effective communication happened or happens in the large as well. As some of you are familiar with TED Talks, TED, technology, something and something, have taken the world by storm in recent years. I don't even know what it means. Basically, one person on a stage talking for about 15 minutes about something that they have, their passion, their life's passion. And I find it fascinating because in a whole day and age of Marvel movies and $200 million films and CGI all over the place, one person standing on a platform sharing his one life passion, crowds, multitudes are coming, and it's very, very, very powerful. Why? Because it's the power of the spoken word. And it's incredibly powerful. Right throughout history, we see it's a way that we learn information, we get taught, there's effective communication happening. And this is why we gather together, and that's another strength of the large. But there is a little bit of an interesting flip side to this. I really can only teach and communicate with broad brushstrokes to you. It's very, very important. Vision casting is absolutely best done in large gatherings. It's very, very important. But it's really only I can't spend time discussing and talking through the nitty-gritty things. That's what small groups are for. So again, it's the large and the small, because you will hear things I say completely different from the person next to you this morning. Depending on your background, your understanding, your opinions. You know, if we have an opposing opinion, human DNA or our psychology is geared so that we will instantly react to an opinion different to ours. So I can be saying one thing and you guys can be hearing it completely differently. But nevertheless, vision casting is so powerful in the large gathering, the power of the spoken word. Again, we can see this right throughout Scripture, even in the olden days when the multitudes gathered to hear the law of the Lord. Very, very important. Communication, celebration, declaration, effective ministry happens in the large. It's incredible, and you can do some research on this. It's called the power of the crowd, and a lot of scientists are fascinated with the power of the crowd because the crowd just generates its own energy, and that's why sometimes on the flip side, the negative side, we have riots happening. But on the positive side as well, they understand that when a group of people come together in unity, there is incredible power released there. We call it faith. Faith rises when people agree with something, and especially when you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in a meeting, anything can happen. Effective ministry, signs and wonders can happen even when someone is singing a song or someone is praying or someone is preaching. It happens in the large. It's amazing when we agree together and we enter in. We don't sort of just stand and spectate, but we enter in to what is happening. We build a collective faith, and it is very, very powerful. Again, the negative can happen. We see this in Jesus' hometown where there was a large gathering, and they were offended at what he was saying. And it says there in Mark 6, Jesus could not do many mighty miracles. Why? Because simply the power of the crowd. A lot of people offended at him, and he just couldn't, which means he probably tried, which is fascinating and challenging to some of us. But it is the power of the crowd. We come together. That's why we sing. We lift our faith, our expectation. We dare to believe in a large gathering, and honestly, anything can happen if we enter in. I'd like to challenge us all this morning when we're involved in worship. Are we really entering in? Or are we just like watching? The lady that had the the continuous bleeding problem in Jesus' day when he was walking along, it said that the crowds were pressing in. So many people were pressing in around Jesus. A lot of people were touching him, but only one, which is the woman who had the faith enough to enter in, received her miracle. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Well, there's so many people touching you." No, he goes, "No, someone touched me." In other words, someone entered in. Someone dared to believe. You know where two or three are gathered, Jesus is there. So right now, Jesus is here, the power of the Holy Spirit. And where God is, anything can happen. So have we got the faith to enter in and dare to believe like that lady? Or are we just one of the crowd who is still like touching Jesus but not receiving anything from him? That's nowhere near in my notes this morning, but that was for someone. Presentation happens really well on the large. Presentation simply means the giving of something to someone. And we all participate every Sunday. For those of us on service teams, we're a part of the disciple-making process, which is incredible. Presenting the good news of Jesus Christ. That he wants to forgive us and to save us, to set us free, to give us a new hope, a new destiny, a new tomorrow. Wash our sin and shame away. So there is incredible strength of the large, and we got to understand that we can be a part of that, and we should be a part of that like the early church. So how can I make a difference in the large? Number one, simply attend. Now, when I was a kid, I went to church twice on a Sunday, and it just seemed like that's what you did. And then Sunday trading came in, and then everyone just got real busy all of a sudden. And they say now that church has changed, and a regular attender back 20, 30 years ago was once a week, now it's once a month. And that's really sad. Now, to be really honest, if all of us that were a part of Renew Church were here on a Sunday, just all of us just showed up, we couldn't fit in this building. And people have legitimate reasons, and I'm not giving you guys a heavy, it's just, let's just maybe understand that we've got a part to play in the large and just dare to attend. Because we will commit to those things that we feel important about. So attend, celebrate. Again, I don't expect everyone to be crazy up the front, but at least we can participate and we can enter in. I was watching a YouTube clip early this morning of Donald Trump in a church service, and he was actually moving. He was like doing this. Honestly, if Donald Trump can do this in church... Dare to believe. It's clear, as we believe, let's not be like that church that Jesus couldn't do miracles in. Let's dare to believe. Let's participate, so many service teams, and let's invite. Let's start to invite our friends and neighbors. So strength of the large, strength of the small. Again, the large service is just one aspect. It's the small service as well. Effective discipleship happens in the small. Like I said, effective communication can happen in the large, but only to an extent. It's like I'm throwing out milk to you guys this morning. Just imagine if I did that, some of you would get drowned by the milk. Some of you guys would like maybe have a bit of a drink. Some of you guys would get offended because I'm pouring milk all over you. So it's all different depending on the person. Again, broad brushstrokes, but effective discipleship and ongoing teaching and training definitely happens better in the small. And you don't actually have to do teaching all the time. It's just journeying with each other and doing life together and asking questions and discussing. Do you know what did Jesus do when he started his public ministry? He started a small group. That's what his disciples were. He knew the importance of getting together a group of people, and yeah, they would do ministry with him, but he spent 3 years with his disciples. I'm sure they'd have a whole lot of fun together as well. Effective discipleship happens in the small. Number two, effective fellowship happens in the small. You can gather together in a crowd and still be relatively lonely, but in a small, it's fellowship is very, very achievable. You know what fellowship means? Two fellows in a ship. Just imagine two fellows in a ship. You'd get to know each other pretty well. after a while, especially if that ship was a dinghy in the middle of the ocean, you'd start to talk, you'd start to relate. Obviously, if you didn't naturally get on with that person, there'd be a bit of sandpaper ministry happening, but it's all about fellowship, and that happens in the small. It's difficult to experience genuine fellowship in a crowd, but definitely in a connect group. Number three, effective people care ministry happens in the small. You know, there's almost 60, depending on the different Bible translations, one another's in the Bible. You're like, love one another, comfort one another, put up with one another, honor one another. There's like almost 60 of them, and every single one of them can relate, and I think actually apply to small groups. Doing life together, journeying together, not necessarily the large meeting, but every single one of them apply in a small gathering, which is incredible. Effective people care. Now, over the years, like many of you probably, people have come to Christy and I, and they just want to sit down, they want to share, they want some counsel or some wisdom. So they're booking a time, and you're sitting there and you're listening to their story, and a lot of the time I'm thinking, dear Lord, help me, I don't know what to say. But they're talking and they're pouring out their heart, and I'm just listening. And always, you're depending on the Holy Spirit, and maybe sometimes you give a bit of a word of wisdom, sometimes not. Most of the time I just listen and definitely pray and believe that God will bring the breakthrough, so it's agreeing together at the end. And so often, a little while after those times, someone will come up and say, Simon, I just thank you so much for what you shared when I came to you, and what you said was amazing. And I'm thinking there, thinking, was I in that meeting? Because I can't remember saying anything special. It's like, well, I don't know. Yeah, okay, thank you anyway, God's good sort of thing. And it's happened so many times. Basically, all I do is listen and have compassion and believe and have faith for breakthrough in their situation. And really, when you think about it, most of our lives' issues and problems, all we need is someone to listen. All we need is someone to say, hey, you're doing okay. Or, yeah, you're stuffed up there, but there's a bright new tomorrow, and I'm going to believe for a breakthrough here. Most of us, when you're really honest, you probably know the answer anyway. You just need someone to agree and someone to listen to. We can all do that. That's probably 90% of effective pastoral care right there, is just listening and caring. It's called connection. And that happens in connect groups. That happens when we actually are involved in connecting with one another, with a group of people that we dare to journey through life together. They know us enough to say, hey, Simon, you're looking a little bit blue today. Is there anything I can do? Or can I help? Can I pray? That's people that know us. And that happens absolutely in the connect groups. And there's a whole lot of other things that I could have shared this morning. I'm almost out of time. With the large and the small. But again, may I reiterate, it is the both. It is the large gathering that we need to understand the potential, the significance of, and the small gathering as well. We really need to be involved in connect groups, connection with each other. So how do we do that? Well, we get deliberate about meeting together in Jesus' name. Some people say, yeah, I'm involved in fellowship. I just hang out and have coffee or play chess or whatever. That's great. They're Christians. We don't talk about Jesus at all, but, it's all good. I'm in a connect group. Matthew 18:20 says, where two or more are gathered because of me. So really the foundation of connect groups is meeting together, whether it is a running group or a craft group or a whatever group. That's great. We can do life together with those things. But first and foremost, we're meeting together because of Jesus. So that's the foundation of connect groups. We do them fortnightly here, although the timing's not an issue really how frequently. It needs to be fairly regular though. You don't actually have to be a flash leader to lead a connect group. There are some incredible, and we're living in this incredible age now where you've got the world's best teaching at your fingertips. You just can buy a course from the world's best Christian communicators, maybe a 5-week course, and they've designed that for a small group setting. And really, this is all you need to do. You need to be able to do this. This is a spiritual gift for anyone who wants to lead a connect group. Just imagine this is a remote. Play button. Beep. That's it. That's the spiritual gift of how to actually lead a connect group. And I'll do it again for those of you that are taking notes. Beep. There is so much good material out there now. It basically just takes someone to say, yeah, I'm keen to have my house open or my lounge open or whatever open for once a fortnight together, some people together. And we as leadership will guarantee that we will get material to you. If you've got your own material, that's amazing. We would like to screen that first, of course. But it's actually not that difficult. We will give you training, or Julian will give you training to lead a Connect group. It's just not that difficult. I think the challenge is actually committing to something like this. Just getting involved. It's incredible. We were really wanting to sort of kickstart our Connect group ministry again. And things have changed. I admit, you know, when I was a kid, it was all about Bible study because we didn't have the internet. And that's great, and there's still a huge place for Bible study. We actually need more groups that are focused on Bible study. But really, it is getting together, doing life together, praying for one another, honoring one another, believing the best, agreeing and talking with one another is really, that's why we've got so many different sort of interest groups. But I chucked up that board a few weeks ago, and I thought, because it was only like the two top ones were filled with small groups or connect groups, and I dared to believe, and I had this prayer with the Lord, in 6 months, I dare to believe that it's full. And 6 months, may that be full, so we actually need to have another one or whatever. And honestly, it's happened in 3 weeks. So I think it's another interesting thing when we put the vision out there, people can see the vision, they start to run with the vision. So God is doing something new and fresh and exciting with Connect Groups, and I really praise God for that. It's just awesome to be involved in a church that understands it's the large and it's the small.
Thanks so much for listening. We hope it was an encouragement to you. To contact us or to find out what's happening at our church, please check out our website, renewchurch.nz.